Hello, friend. You are listening to the Gateway Tipton podcast. We've been on a journey together through the book of John. And today, Steve is in chapter 18, and this was recorded at the Atoka campus. He's going to ask the question, is Jesus enough? In hard times, will we bail out or press on? So let's get started. Hey, y'all. Kelly here. Thanks for listening, especially if this is your first time tuning in. We publish new episodes every week for those that missed a message, want to hear it again, or maybe even share it with a friend. For show notes and more information, you can check out gatewaytipton.com.
All right, well, good morning. I'm glad you just survived Snowmageddon and made it in today and survived time change. And I guess we won't know really if people didn't change their clocks till about 9 o'clock, right? And so I'm so glad you guys are here today, excited to see what the Lord has for us. And let me just reiterate what you noticed on the announcement video a few minutes ago. Thursday night, we are having a Firefall prayer meeting over at Hebrews. We promised you that we're going to do these down through the months of 2017. This will be our second one. And we'd love for you to come Thursday night, just be a part of praying for your church and praying for each other. And love to have you be a part of that Thursday night at Hebrews at 6:30. So, so good to tell you guys about that. Let's pause for a second and go to the Lord in prayer before we move forward. Lord, we come to you this morning and we're so grateful to gather together in this place this morning. And Lord, to be able to sing your praises, to be able to open your word and see what you have to say to us this morning. And I pray we'd have open hearts and we'd have open minds to your word. And Lord, that we would leave today encouraged and challenged and lifted up. And Lord, that in every way you would be glorified in our time together. Lord, thank you for every person that's gathered here today. Lord, I know we've come from a lot of different places and having been through a lot of different things this week. And Lord, I just pray that today we'd be able to come and lay all of that down before you and find mercy and grace and healing and encouragement in your spirit and through your word today. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever done or said something that you regretted? Not you guys, right? Certainly we all have. Have you ever done something that you regretted the rest of your life? Maybe we would all say, well, I've done something like that. And John chapter 18 begins this way for a man named Peter. And it only gets worse as the chapter goes along. And if you've been keeping up with us in our study of the book of John, you know that we've been in this place called the upper room where Jesus gathered with his disciples for that last, that final time of teaching and fellowship with them. And that section in the upper room ends with a prayer in John 17 that Jesus prayed that we covered and talked about last week. And then the disciples and Jesus leave that upper room and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, let me give you a real quick summary of the first 11 verses of chapter 18, which is where we left off. So Jesus and the disciples get to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays this agonizing prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the prayer where he says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And he begins that trek right to the cross. And sometime while they are there, Judas figures out where they are and he shows up, the Bible says, with a detachment or a cohort of troops. Now the word that's used there literally indicates to us, and most scholars believe, that there were as many as a couple of hundred soldiers that came along with Judas to the Garden of Gethsemane that night, all to arrest one man. Now that shows you who was really in control of the situation. Now, while they were there in the garden, Jesus introduces himself. If you look at it, he introduces himself as I am. Now, if you know, you've been with us in John, you know what a significant title that was. When he says, I am he, the words are literally, I am. And the Bible says when he uttered those words that everyone fell to the ground. That's a crazy scene, isn't it? Right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He introduces himself, I am he. Everybody falls back. This is going on in the Garden of Gethsemane. But in the meantime, Peter does one of those things that we regret the rest of our lives. in all of the chaos that was going on there in the Garden of Gethsemane as they've come to arrest Jesus, the Bible says that Peter draws his sword as if to say, Jesus, I got this. Pulls out his sword, cuts off the right ear of a guy named Malchus who happened to be the high priest's servant. If you know the story, Jesus then rebukes Peter, and in the midst of the chaos, he heals Malchus. You ever tried to handle something yourself that you just needed to let Jesus handle? Exactly what Peter did right there in the garden. How often do we try to take things out of Jesus' hands when He's got it? When everything's good, when it's exactly the way He wants it to be, and yet we want to take it into our hands. And that was the start of a bad night for Peter. And today's message is a story of Peter's denial of Jesus. And we're going to try to answer the question, why did Peter do it, and how we are capable of the same thing. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 18. We're going to begin reading today in verse 12. John 18, beginning in verse 12. Here we go. It says, then the detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound Him. And they led Him away to Annas first, for He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And he didn't know what he was saying there, but he was making a prophetic statement. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Who's the another disciple there that never names himself? That's John, who wrote the book, all right? Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who we know as John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in also. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am what? Not. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, when you get to verse 19, we're going to skip through part of this, but verse 19 down through verse 24, there's some discussion and part of the trial that takes place here. Jesus is struck. He's punched here for the first time, the first piece of abuse in this long list of things. And then pick up back at verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am what? I'm not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, wouldn't you know it, right? A relative there said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed, just as Jesus had said that it would happen. Have you ever wondered what happened to Peter? I mean, this is the same guy that 3 years before had dropped everything to follow Jesus. The same guy that was the first one to proclaim that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that Jesus said He was going to build His church on that bold statement. The same guy that in another place, when everyone else was walking away from Jesus, and Jesus turned to His disciples and said, are you guys going to walk away too? And Peter was the one that said, Lord, where are we going to go? You are the one that has the words of life. What happened to that guy, right? What happened to that bold person, the one who with reckless abandon left everything to follow Jesus, the one with unwavering loyalty that constantly stood beside Him, and yet on this night, that very same guy, when the circumstances go south, when it gets hard, he denies that he even knows Him. Well, I want to suggest this morning that it was way more than fear. Let me remind you that before this happens, Peter has just pulled a dagger on 200 Roman soldiers. I want to suggest to you that Peter was not really afraid, and that if we can really understand what happened to Peter, that we might see how it could potentially happen to us. Now, I want to take a little detour in the book of Acts to get a glimpse of the way the disciples thought, and I believe the way Peter thought. So I want you to hold your place in John, and I want you to turn over a few pages to the book of Acts, the first chapter. Acts chapter 1. A little bit of background here in Acts chapter 1. At this point, Jesus has already died on the cross. The resurrection has taken place. Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven. It is an exciting, incredible moment as He's about to go back to heaven. Now, if you are the disciples at this point, what are you going to say to Jesus? Thank you, Jesus, right, for what you've done for us. Maybe as He ascends back to heaven, you're going to cheer, or you're going to weep, or you're going to recount the memories. But I want you to notice here in Acts chapter 1 what these disciples say to Him. All right? Now look at chapter 1. Let's start in verse 4. He says, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Now, why were they supposed to wait? What were they waiting on? Holy Spirit, right? So He tells them to wait. Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him." Now, here's what they say. The last thing they say to Jesus before He ascends back to heaven. They say, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And does that seem to you to be just a little bit of a strange question right here at the end? Now, let me explain why that's kind of a goofy statement and what it really reveals about these disciples. The Jews believed that the Messiah was going to come and wipe out all of their enemies. They had been taught this, that he was going to come and restore the kingdom of Israel to greatness, that He's going to take care of the Romans, that He's coming on a white horse, He's going to take people out, and they were excited about this possibility. Peter and the other disciples believed correctly that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, that He was the one. But even after Jesus' resurrection, even after all of His explanations of what His kingdom would be like, evidently they still haven't let go of this idea. And if you think about it, all along, they've been jockeying for position in this coming kingdom. "Well, Lord, can I stand on Your right hand and on Your left hand?" And they would argue about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And all along, they've been thinking about this. He would try to tell them, "Guys, it's not what you think. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. I'm not here to kill Romans. In fact, I want you to love the Romans. I don't want you to draw your swords. It's not a kingdom of power and of might and of military, but the power of My kingdom is going to be inside of you." And He told them this over and over again. And yet still, the last thing they say to Him before He ascends back to heaven is, "Jesus, is it time? You going to hook us up now? Is everything going to be good now? We're going to be in that place of power." And what would you have done if you were Jesus after 3 years of teaching about the kingdom of God and what it was going to look like, and you're here at the end, and the only thing these guys want to know is when you're going to restore the kingdom and give them their places of power? And if I'm Jesus, I'm like, done with you guys. But that's not at all what happens here. Verse 6, look at it again, that question. "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, I want to ask you a question. We don't know this, but doesn't that sound like Peter to you? And we don't know that Peter asked that question, but I think we kind of know that Peter asked that question. That sounds just like him. And I think maybe Peter and maybe most of these men, they all had expectations about what was going to happen. And when it looked like it wasn't going to happen around the fire that night at the crucifixion, "He's not going to deal with Rome. He really is about to be killed. This is not at all what I thought." And I believe when Peter begins to realize that, he bailed out. It was not worth the risk of going down too. It wasn't worth the risk of them finding out that he was the one that did that to the servant. It wasn't worth the risk anymore to go down with Jesus. And I think there may have been a part of Peter that was following Jesus for what he could get out of it. An expectation maybe that there would be something in it for him. And when it didn't go that way, When everything began to fall apart, when things began to happen and it wasn't turning out right, he got disillusioned. And when this happened, it was easy for him to take off. Can you see it? And I believe Peter's denial here is more about disillusionment and what is going on around him than it was fear, and he walks away. And we're capable, I think, of doing the exact same thing. You know that it's possible. You know if it's true when the going gets tough. And when the adversity comes, when things don't turn out the way that you thought they would, when things got tough, Peter's relationship with Jesus was not enough to keep him in the game. Things weren't turning out right, and he got confused and he got disillusioned about what was happening, and he bailed out. You know, Jesus hinted at this kind of thing in a parable that he told in Matthew 13. It's the parable of the sower. I don't want you to turn there. I'm just going to kind of explain it to you. That the parable, the story that Jesus told, is about a farmer that went out to sow his seed. And that seed landed on all different kinds of soil. And Jesus said that the seed was the Word of God, and that the different kinds of soil were the hearts of those that received the Word. Some seed fell on the road where it was hard and packed down, and the birds came along and they ate it, and it never germinated. And Jesus said this is the hard heart, and that Satan comes along and steals the Word of God so that it never germinates. And then there was the rocky soil, and the seed fell on the rocky soil, and the seed would spring up very quickly, but then it would die away when it got hot because the roots were not deep. And then he said there was the thorny soil. And the seed would fall in among the thorns, and again it would spring up, but then very quickly it would get choked out by the thorns. And Jesus said that that was the trials and the difficulties of life that would choke out the seed. And when Jesus explained that parable, he said that the rocky soil and the thorny soil were people whose faith wither when the heat is on, or when the worries of the world come along. When things don't work out as planned, when I don't get what I thought was coming, then my faith begins to fail. It gets choked out, and I may choose to walk away. I'll tell you what, I've seen this happen over and over and over again. Hard circumstances occur. The worries of the world close in. Serving Jesus gets difficult, and in the middle of all of that, their faith just blows up. It withers under the disappointment of what is going on in life. If I asked you to give me some examples, every one of you could give me an example of the person, the family, where things just went the wrong way. Either mistakes that they made or just life things that happened. It got hard, circumstances got tough, and pretty soon you looked up and they're not in church anymore, and they've kind of walked away from their faith, and maybe deep down are wondering if it's really worth it at all. Have you ever been there? You ever known anybody that's been there? I want you to listen real closely today. God never promises you that everything is going to go your way. He never promises you that you won't lose a child or that you'll have a child. He never promises you that you won't lose a loved one. He never promises that parenting will be easy or that serving Him will be easy. I wish I could stand up here this morning and tell you that all of those promises Jesus had made. That He told you everything was always going to go right. That He told you if you just served Him, that you were never going to have any difficulties or heartache or tragedy. But I can't stand up here and tell you that He said that, because He never said that. We come to God with an expectation of something or an idea of the way things ought to play out. And when it doesn't, or when God's answer is no, some are tempted to walk away. You can fill in the blank. We think God owes us something, and when He doesn't deliver, or when it gets hard, or when the heat is on, like it was for Peter, we are ready to deny Him. As I know in my own life, there have been so many times when I have prayed And I've seen God do amazing things. How many of you you've seen that? You've seen God's promises over and over again be true, and you've seen God work in amazing ways in your life. But I also would say to you that there are seasons in our lives that are full of hurt and disappointment, and we don't understand, and God's saying no, or we think God doesn't hear us. And it is a challenge to our faith. See, we're called, guys, to follow Jesus for Jesus alone. Not for what He can do for us, but because of what He's already done for us. Amen? Is Jesus enough for you? Remember earlier I was talking about a time that people were walking away from Jesus, when many people had decided to stop following Him, and Jesus turned to His disciples and He says, "Are you guys going to walk away too?" And Peter made that bold statement that they would never walk away. Well, the reason people were walking away that day was because Jesus had made a very difficult statement that caused them to walk away. He had just fed 5,000 plus hungry people. It was an incredible miracle. Thousands of people were following Jesus. He was healing their sicknesses. He was teaching with authority, and they were definitely following Him for what they could get from Him, not because of who He was. They wanted food, or they wanted healing, or whatever it was. And thousands of people, in fact, He hops in a boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to get away from the crowds. And He gets to the other side, and they've walked around the lake, and there they are, like, "Hey, Jesus, we're here." And He gets off the boat, and He makes a very difficult statement. He says a hard thing that ran people away. In fact, in Jesus' day, the statement that Jesus made would have been very offensive. Now remember, everyone wants a piece of Jesus here because of what He can offer, what they can get from Him. And here's what He says to them. He looks at them and He says, "Unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you can have no part with Me." Now Jesus was not seeker-friendly, was He? That's not how you build a church, Jesus. I don't know if you know that, but that's not how saying that kind of thing is going to mess people up. And maybe they were thinking, "Man, that's gross. What in the world does He mean? What does He mean by that?" Well, what He was doing is He was thinning the crowd out. And He was trying to find out who's really in this. And He's saying to them, there's one reason and one reason alone that you ought to follow Me, and it's not for what I can do for you, but it's for Me and having Me in you. That's what He meant. If it's not about Me being in you, if it's not about you being in Me, then you might as well go ahead and walk away, because it's not about what I can offer you. And many of them walked away. If I never give you anything, I have to be enough for you, He was saying. And if that's not good with you, then go ahead and walk away. And a lot of them did. You have to follow Jesus out of a love for Jesus, guys. Because if it is based on your circumstances, if it's based on what you experience day to day, then you are going to be tempted over and over again to walk away. So the question for us is simple. Why are we following Jesus? Is He enough for us? And how do you know? The truth is, you know in adversity and difficulty, because that is the dividing line. That's how you know. And when adversity and difficulty hit for Peter and it got hard, he bailed out and he denied Jesus. What about you? What are you going to do when adversity and difficulty hit? What if God puts you in a situation like the prophet Jeremiah? God called Jeremiah to preach, to go to the nations. But did you know that after that calling, for the rest of Jeremiah's life, he never saw one moment of success? God never blessed his ministry. If God never blessed what He called you to do, would you continue to follow Him? God never promises that He will bless us in a certain way. He promises us spiritual blessings in Christ. There are promises in the Bible that are true, but He never promises wealth or good health or a long life or kids or retirement. But what He says is this: "I'm going to give you Me." I ask you, is that enough? Is that enough for you? What about Job? This man that lost everything, could you stand by and say, like Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord when you've lost everything. Is Jesus enough for you? Back to Peter for a second. He denies that he even knows his best friend. When Jesus needs him the most, he's not there. How much would it have strengthened Jesus in those last days to look up and see Peter over there? See his main man there beside him and with him, but Peter's not there. In fact, he acted like he did not even know him. And as I thought about the message this morning, I thought, you know, there's no way that I can leave it here with Peter walking away, because that's not the end of the story for Peter. There might be some of you guys here this morning, and you might really relate to Peter, in that you're in church this morning, but in your heart, you've walked away. Something has happened in your life. Things didn't turn out the way that you thought it should. A prayer wasn't answered. You didn't get out of Jesus what you thought you were going to get. And you've kind of bailed out, and you've gone back to doing your own thing. And you're not really sure anymore. And perhaps you are full of hurt and anger over the way things have turned out. Or maybe you're just afraid that God won't take you back after you've walked away from Him. Well, make no mistake about it, what Peter did was important. He'd made some bold statements about loyalty. He said to Jesus, "Jesus, all these other guys, they may betray you, they may walk away, they may disappear, but I will never turn away from you. I'll go to jail for you, I'll die for you, Jesus." And yet when this little girl at the fire says, "Weren't you one of them?" He's like, "Nope." He denies. Three times the Bible says, and the last time it says, he cursed and just nailed that denial down. At that exact moment, the rooster crows, which is what Jesus had told him would happen. And as the guards are bringing Jesus to the courtyard and Peter's eyes meet Jesus, he realizes what he'd done. And he knew he couldn't take it back. And the Bible says that he wept bitterly. He was devastated over what he had done. And you know what? Peter was going to carry this guilt and this shame all the way past the resurrection. He was not going to be able to get over the fact that he had walked away, that he'd bailed out, and he just couldn't face Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 21, we find Peter and a few others a long way from Jerusalem, and Peter is going fishing. And there are a lot of scholars, and I think for good reason, that believe that not only was Peter going fishing, but Peter was going back to his old way of life, because he simply could not face Jesus. He could not face what he had done after this denial. Now, if you were Jesus, what would you do with Peter at this point? You just let him go, right? After all the knucklehead things that he'd done over the last 3 years, the way he had run his mouth, the way he started arguments, he's cutting people's ears off and then denies you at the moment that you need him the most. I might just be done with him. You know what, Peter? Have fun fishing, and I'm going to make sure you don't catch anything. But that's not what Jesus does. And that is not what he does with you either. I want you to look at chapter 21, John 21. Look at verse 4. It says, "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore." Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. All right, you see what's coming? There he is on the shore. Peter has run like crazy from Jesus. "And I've blown it. I've failed. I've let everyone down. Jesus will never surely take me back. It will never be the same. My relationship with Jesus is forever done." And they are out in this boat, and they are fishing all night long, and they're catching nothing. And I think that's not by accident at all. And I'm sure that Peter is so full of shame and probably just sick. Can you imagine this man looking out at that beach all night long and thinking to himself, "Man, that's where I first met him. And that's where he called me out to be his disciple and to bear his name. And I can still remember that day, and he chose me. And I made all those arrogant promises on that beach. And now it turns out that he was the one, and he's been raised from the dead. But for me, it's over now because I walked away. I was so selfish. I gave in to the pressure. I wilted when it was hard. When the sun started coming up, Peter looked one more time at that beach. And there was somebody there. And that man on that beach yelled out, "Cast your net on the other side." Now I'm thinking that should have been a dead giveaway because they'd heard that before. Look at verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered, "No," they hadn't caught anything all night. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, now who's that? That's John. Said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. Notice there he didn't try to walk on water that time. He just jumps in. And as you read that, you realize that as Jesus is on the shore, that it's John who recognizes that it's Jesus. And I think that they must have been talking all night about this, because notice that when John says something, he speaks to Peter. "Peter, Peter, it's the Lord." "Hey, Peter, guess who's up on the beach, man, right there? That's Jesus. If I've ever seen him, that's Jesus. Peter, I bet he's looking for you." Verse 7, the words that are used there for Peter jumping into the water, the Greek word is much more descriptive than any English word that we have. It does not mean he jumped in the water. It does not mean he dove in the water. It means with reckless abandon, he threw himself into the sea. And he swam like crazy right to Jesus. And something's going on here, right? The first real conversation between Jesus and Peter after this denial. What do you say to Peter if you're Jesus? "Hey, buddy, I told you you were going to deny me. And you sure did. You denied me. And Peter, you said you would die for me. You said you would go to prison for me and die for me. Isn't that what you said? And Peter, you denied me in front of a little girl for Pete's sake, right?" But what does Jesus actually do? Look at verse 8. "But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you've just caught.' Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.'" What does he say to Peter? "Come and eat breakfast." To the guy that just denied him, that said he didn't know him when he needed him the most, in that first real conversation, he invites him to eat breakfast. And if you read on, you find out that around that fire, Jesus gave Peter three opportunities to affirm his love for him. Three denials, how many opportunities to affirm his love? Three. The same word that's used for the fire of coals that Jesus created on the beach that day is the same word that's used for the fire of coals around which Peter was standing the moment he denied Jesus. As far as I know, that word in the New Testament is only used twice. Once for that fire at the denial, and once for the fire that was built on the beach. And Jesus restores Peter. He's saying to Peter, "Peter, you might have let me go, but I will never let you go. You might have bailed on me, but I am not bailing on you. And I'm here, and we're going to eat breakfast together." He's not saying that Peter's sin wasn't important. He's not saying that walking away didn't matter, nor is it true that your sin and my sin don't matter. Jesus died for our sin. But it does mean that if you are a Christ follower and you've trusted Him as payment for your sin, that there is a relationship that has been started that will never be broken by your sin and by your failure, and that you cannot walk away from Him without being pursued by Him. Peter walked away. Jesus came after him, pursued him. Now listen, this is the whole thing this morning. You may have walked away when the going got tough. You may have expected something from Jesus that you didn't receive. And maybe you've been following Him for the wrong reasons, and when it didn't pan out, you just kind of shut down. Well, what I want you to know today, if you've walked away because of something that's happened to you, if you've walked away over something that you didn't understand, if you've walked away because what you thought following Jesus was going to be like, it hasn't been that way for you, if you've walked away for that, here's what I want you to know, is that Jesus has not stopped pursuing you. And He wants you to know that if you'll let Him, He will be enough for you. He will be enough for you. So maybe today is the day that you throw yourself out of the boat of guilt and shame and darkness, and you swim like crazy to the beach, and you crawl out of the water because Jesus is there and breakfast is ready. If you'll just come home. There's some of you guys today that need to swim back to the shore because Jesus has been waiting for you to come home. Might be some of you here today and you're just going through the darkness. You're mad at God. You're disillusioned about something. You're not what life's not been what you thought it would be. And I would say to you, you've never been promised that everything would be perfect. But Jesus promised you Himself. And what I will tell you is that in Christ, no matter what you're going through, there is joy and there's peace and there's purpose that you cannot find anywhere else. So today, come on home. Jump out of that boat and swim to the one that has pursued you and is waiting on you. Would you come home today to the Lord? Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before You humbly, and we come before You today understanding and knowing Your great love for us. And Lord, in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of tragedy, in the middle of heartache, Lord, it's so tempting sometimes for us to get angry and to walk away and to kind of bail out of our faith. And Father, today I pray if that's happened to any of us, that today would be the day that we would come home to You, knowing that only in You is found joy and peace and purpose. Father, we know that there's never been a promise of a perfect life. There's never been a promise of everything going right. But that there has always been the promise of Your presence. That there has always been the promise that You're enough. And so, Lord, no matter what is ahead of us, Lord, I pray that You would help us as Your children to be willing to say, as Job said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And might we be able to say, Jesus, You're all that we're living for. That You're enough for us. And so, Lord, would You bring us home to You today? Lord, help us to get out of the boat of guilt and shame and anger and frustration and to come to You because You never stop pursuing us as Your children. You never stop calling us back to the beach. You never stop offering us relationship and joy and peace no matter what we go through. So Lord, today I know that there are some folks here in this building that need to come home, need to put some stuff behind them. They need to walk away from disappointment and disillusionment and come and see what you've got for them in the days ahead, and come and find joy and peace and purpose again. So give us courage today to step out of that and to let you be enough. Lord, bless our time of invitation today. May you speak, may you work, may we be open to your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand with me, please? And we're going to have a time of invitation. Just ask you to respond to the Lord today. You might need to join Gateway. You might need to respond. Trust Christ today as your Savior, whatever it is. Just let Him be your guide this morning. Let's sing together.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. If you are ready to take the next step, we'd love to connect with you in person or even on social media. We're Gateway Tipton on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.